We're going to consider the passage this morning that speaks of Christmas as the secret. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the New Testament Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The context is qualifications of bishops or elders and the qualifications of deacons. Who is sufficient for these things? What's conspicuous about this is they're ordinary qualifications that really should be that which every Christian strives for. Should we all not seek to be blameless? One woman husbands and one man wives. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Maybe that would be the only one that would be a significant difference. All of us should strive, certainly, to be able to go instruct someone in the gospel. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a neophyte, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now the deacons, especially the servants in the church, those who work in the dust, as it were, they must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith, their word again, in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now the wives, we would include wives of elders and deacons as well, they must be grave, not slanderers or gossipers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. As if this is a conclusion, really, to the whole book, but especially to this section. Who is sufficient to reflect the Lord like that? Who is sufficient to have all of those qualifications? Who do we look to for guidance and for a conformity to that standard of righteousness? And there's the answer, verse 16. And without controversy, hands down, great is the mystery or the secret of godliness. Great is the secret of true religion. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Christ is the secret to godliness. Christ is the secret to true religion. Christ is the secret to salvation. This is saying that Christmas, God being manifest in the flesh, was a secret. Though it was foretold, could we not say it was given kind of in cryptic language? What does seed of the woman mean? What is a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call as Emmanuel? What does that mean? How does that flesh out in everyday life? What is it? What were the theophanies of the Old Testament? What did they symbolize? What did they foretell? that God was in a human form, meeting Abraham or meeting Joshua or meeting Moses in the burning bush. It was secret language, as it were. It was kind of cryptic, as we noted in the dialogue with the children this morning. If you lived in that day, we would not be able to have the same clear sights of Christmas that you and I have. It's common language and understanding for us to talk about God being coming in the flesh and Mary holding the Son of God and language like that. But that would not have been the kind of exchange that Old Testament saints would have had. And we could say necessarily so. I mean, if it dawned upon Joseph and Mary completely, or even upon Herod, Herod would have not just sent the wise men. He would have gone there for sure. The devil, of course, was not necessarily altogether cued in on it, though Revelation, as we may consider next week, indicates that he was ready to devour the child when the child emerged. The dragon was there to consume the child. The devil had some privy thoughts, but I think it was still somewhat cryptic to the devil, necessarily so, because the Lord was so vulnerable at that early age. But the secret now is unveiled. It says very clearly in the New Testament statements that you don't read necessarily old. It's not cryptic, is it? God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall be called Emmanuel. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All these expressions are not cryptic. They are indicative of a secret that has been revealed to us. He appeared in a body, the older manuscripts say. Simply, He appeared in a body. And who is He? Who is He that appeared in a body? Well, let's see if you can conclude from these very clear statements that He who appeared in a body was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Do you have any doubts now who that He is that appeared in a body? The secret is unveiled. This morning, let us consider some details of that secret to godliness, that we might become godly if we're not, and we might become more godly if we have come to know the Lord. It's looking unto Jesus that we are transformed into His image. And let us not cease looking at, looking unto, looking toward, seeing the Lord Jesus. This pulpit should never cease resounding the names, the titles, the attributes, the works, the words, the gospel, the Christmas of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the context indicates that Jesus is everyone's or anyone's chief shepherd. This is a great comfort to leaders in a church and in churches. Who is sufficient for these things? Is this not, as it were, revealing who is the shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, David said. Jehovah is my shepherd. If God was not a condescending, saving God, that would be an offensive statement to a God that wanted to keep His distance from mere creatures. David would say, Jehovah or Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not just my God, He's my shepherd. He's with me in the sheepfold. He's ahead of me in the fields. He's around me when my enemies are nearby. He feeds me with His hand. He is close to me. And in the context here, and of course we know from other texts, the Lord Himself says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is every man and every woman's, anyone's chief shepherd. The qualifications of a pastor, an under-shepherd, and a deacon, a servant in the church are given. And the Lord is saying here that Jesus is the shepherd of shepherds and the servant of servants. He's the one that we look unto in order to develop and cultivate the qualifications that the world needs to see and sense, to see that there is a living God that desires their salvation, that desires to become their shepherd, their servant. The Lord served us by coming to earth and living and dying for us. And in a sense, isn't that true? He still serves us as our mediator. He speaks to us. He sends His angels to help us. It's just an amazing condescension of the King of Glory that He ministers unto us through His angels, through His saints, in providential ways. He takes care of us. And yet, He is the Lord. He is to be worshipped and served. The secret is that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief servant. We need Him as our Savior. God would come to earth in order to become a servant that we might be saved. This is the truth. This is not crass. People who have used to teach that God and flesh do not mix. God doesn't care about flesh. Flesh is evil. Flesh is dirty. Flesh is separate from deity. And yet the Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. Not a mixture, but He took human nature in union with His own. And secondly, we see that Jesus is our confession of faith. You notice the language, without controversy. Or literally, confessedly, God, or great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy is the Greek word, confessedly. That is, this secret is a confession. Many believe that this verse was a confession of faith of the early apostles and the early believers. Just like we have confessions of faith. We have Baptist confessions of faith. We have Reformed confessions of faith. We have catechisms. The Bible speaks about catechizing, questions and answers to teach the truth. These are appropriate, especially in light of the cults who claim that the Bible is their standard. But this expression, without controversy or confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness, that the rest of this verse may indeed have been a confession of faith. Who is your Savior? Who is Christ? He is one who is manifest in the flesh. Not simply, you don't say that about somebody. You don't say of me that in June of 1960, I was manifest in the flesh. No, that was my birth. That was my beginning. I am flesh. I wasn't manifest in the flesh. That's saying that this person was pre-existent. The Word became flesh. He who, or God, was manifest in the flesh. He took a body. That He was something else before He became flesh. And so the early believers would give this as a confession. God was manifest in the flesh. That He was justified in the Spirit. That He was seen of angels. That He was preached unto the Gentiles, that He was believed on in the world, and that He was received up into glory. Five different confessions, if you include the incarnation, six different statements that separated them from all the other religions that claim to be the truth. Our founder, our foundation is this person described in these statements. What is your confession to people today? If they say, tell me in a singular statement, tell me in a brief manner what your confession of faith is, this would be a good text to use. God was manifest in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit of God. He was observed by angels and demons. He was the subject of the proclamation of preachers and prophets and priests. He was the object of faith, saving faith. And he was not a charlatan. God received him up into heaven. That is my confession. That is my hope. That is the difference between me and professing Christians and between me and other religions. Christ is my hope. I am a Christian. These features of a secret. He was justified in the Spirit and seen of angels, that he was holy. He was preached. He was the good news incarnate. He was believed. That is, he was the Savior. He was the hope of salvation. He was received into heaven, that there's hope beyond this world. That it's not in this life only that we have hope. That glory is awaiting those who know him. The secret has been unveiled. Thirdly, that Jesus Christ is now the permanent theophany. Again, there were many Old Testament appearances of God in flesh, pre-incarnate manifestations of the Son of God to Abraham, you remember, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, to Jacob when he saw the ladder and when he fought with the angel. Those were pre-incarnate manifestations where he wrestled with the angel. Moses at the burning bush, Joshua before taking Jericho, captain of the Lord's host, Manoah, Samson's father and his mother, saw the Lord. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar indeed saw a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ in the burning furnace. Maybe David, when David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, as if David was at least hearing an exchange between the Father and the Son. In other words, this was saying that this is God's final appearance to man for salvation. This is significant. This is saying God was manifest in the flesh. That's it. There are no further manifestations. This is, as it were, declaring that this is the end times. When did the end times begin? We believe they began the incarnation of the Son of God. When God no longer speaks in visions and dreams, he doesn't have any pre-incarnate manifestations. Now he has the incarnate manifestation. This is it, world. This is it, Gentiles, Jews. Don't look for another coming of a Christ. Don't look for another epoch in the world. This is the epoch, as it were. This is the apex. This is the final theophany. Look for no other. The miracle of the God-man indicates that time is now short, as it were. Get to Christ while you may. God has made it clear. He's unveiled the secret for 4,000 years. It was kept secret. It had to be revealed, as it were, personally, from person to person, as it were. But now God has unveiled it in His Word. He's unveiled it in history. And men and women and boys and girls, they've got to get in while they have time. As the Lord Jesus said, that there are those that strive to enter in. They seek to enter now that the secret has been revealed. I've got to get to Christ while I have an opportunity.
while I have breath. Woe unto us if we're saying, I'll wait till next week. I'll have another opportunity. I remember feeling this in my heart when I was sitting in the pew there at Faith Baptist Church in 1978. I didn't know how to articulate, but what I was saying in my heart was, I've got to close with this truth. This has got to envelop me. This has got to change my life today. I'm afraid of hearing something that I know is huge. It's monumental. How do you describe it? It's the truth. I can't leave this place with just religion. I can't leave this place with just a profession. I've got to be changed by this truth. That's why I indeed wonder if I was saved right in the pew. I was saying, oh God, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, but I can't change myself. And Christ was preached. And I sat there saying, I need Him. I want Him. But Lord, change me while I'm here. I can't go back to the dorms. I can't go back with just a cloak to take on and to take off. I need a real deep work in my heart today. Do you sense, friend, that your time is short? Your opportunities are minimal? If you're unsaved today, don't presume upon God's love and His patience with you. There are countless people that never hear what you're hearing today, that don't have a Bible in their own language, let alone a Bible opened by a preacher who speaks their language and invites them to experience a salvation that's forever and a salvation that delivers them from a devil's hell. Jesus is God's final word to you and me. And He became flesh. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the permanent appearance of God. Look for no other. Look unto Him. He's, fourthly, the perfect substitute Savior. It says He was justified in the Spirit and seen of angels. I put those together, but indicating that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. He's the perfect substitute Savior. The Father certainly gave His witness that He is to be vindicated for the way He lived and the work that He was to accomplish. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But it tells us here something even behind the scenes. He was justified in the Spirit. I don't think it was saying He was justified in His human spirit. Although, the translators made an interpretive decision here by capitalizing Spirit, but I think they're right. He's justified in the Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying here, I vouch that this is the permanent theophany. I vouch that God manifest in the flesh was sinless. I was in Him. I filled Him. I led Him. I saw Him. I vindicate Him. I declare unto you that He was sinless. It's the Spirit who descended upon Christ and filled Christ. He led Christ. He taught Christ. Jesus never quenched the Holy Spirit. Jesus never grieved the Holy Spirit. Never. When the Spirit moved Him to work, the Lord never quenched Him. The Lord let Him be guided by the Holy Spirit, even into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, even to be thrown in the midst of those flesh-eating Pharisees, even into all the scenes that we read about where Christ was scorned and scoffed. He was led by the Spirit.
He never grieved the Spirit. He never sinned in his mind, in his heart, and grieved and hurt the Holy Spirit by what he thought and what he said and what he did. And then it tells us that angels saw him. And I would include demons here because demons are angels. And they're called the devil's angels in Revelation 12. He was seen of angels. They saw him at his birth. They saw him in his temptation. They ministered to him to indicate that he had not sinned. They saw him in Gethsemane and strengthened him. They saw him at the resurrection. They rolled the stone away. The demons knew that he was there. The dragon was there to engulf Christ as he came from Mary. As you remember, that Herod sought to kill the young child. And throughout his life, he was threatened. The demons sought to attack him, to persecute him, to tempt him, to hurt his disciples, to lead people away from him, to attack him. He was seen of angels, including Michael and Gabriel. And all angels and demons can say, I find no fault in this man. He is indeed one who has made sin for us, and yet knew no sin and did no sin. The Lord Jesus even made the demons say publicly, I know who thou art. Thou art the Son of God. And they didn't say, we've seen your sin. They say, we don't want to be cast into the abyss too soon. He's our perfect substitute Savior. He is the living gospel. Isn't this an amazing statement? He was preached unto the Gentiles, unto the nations. Any other person, that would be arrogance. We preach not ourselves. Woe be unto us if in our manner and in our speech we preach ourselves to people. We preach Christ crucified. But yet it says he was preached to the nations. Now again, this is a confession of basically containing the time that he lived on the earth. And this is an amazing thing that Christ, who yet would not lift up his voice in the streets, he would not do things prematurely because he had to go to the cross. And yes, this is point blank saying that he came into the world to preach himself, as it were. I am the light of the world. I am your hope. I am the incarnate God. You do need me. I can fill your hunger and your thirst needs. I can forgive your sins. He made it plain and clear. It wasn't cryptic. He was preached to the nations. And his disciples went preaching, this is the Christ. Come, I know this is the Christ. Will you not confess that yourself? Yea, he was certainly preached to the Jews. But here it says he was preached to the nations. The centurion heard him and believed on him. And some soldiers, the Syrophoenician woman, and Pilate himself heard and saw and sensed that this was an unusual person. And certainly there were converts who were dispersed into the nations to preach Christ even while he lived. This is saying that Christ is the essence of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just facts about Christ in us. There are a lot of people that have facts and data and doctrines of Christ in their minds, but he's not in them. It's Christ. Here's salvation, friend. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the person through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Christ himself who elects us and calls us and brings us peace. If you could describe the gospel in one word, it's Christ. That's the essence. That's what it is. Essence is what a thing is. What is the gospel? It is Christ. It is Christ, and it is God incarnate,
paying for our sins, changing our lives, securing us forever. It is the person and work of Christ.
Jesus himself preached that he was the way, the truth, and the life. I am the message that you need for salvation. I am the Savior. Believe on me. You believe in God? Believe also on me. I am the Son of God. You shall have eternal life.
I think we get away from this truth. We often try to preach facts to people, and it seems to just be data. We try to impress them with data, with facts, with information, instead of just simply say, it is the person of Christ. It is the Son of God. It is God that's come down and in the flesh. It's God that lived for us and died for us and rose for us. You need Him. Not just you need these doctrinal statements. Or you need this confession. Those things are helpful. You need the person of Christ in your life. You need Jesus. He's alive. You need to come to Him and say, believe on Him. Lord, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. You're my King. You're my Savior.
He's the object of faith. It says he was believed on in the world. He's not only the subject of faith, he's the object of faith. He's faith's subject. He's the gospel. But he's also the object of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So he comes to us preaching himself and then we receive him. Lord, I believe you. I believe you. I trust you. I cling to you for my salvation. I hang on to your hem. I hang on. I depend on the complete work of Christ for my salvation. Reclaim him in all that he is. And pride says he can't do it all. I talked to someone recently and I said, have you come to Christ? Have you believed on Christ? And the answer was, I've done this and I've done that. It's Christ that lived and died for us. It's Christ that worked. And he said to me, he can't do it all. And I said, he must do it all. It is him that does it all. For faith is not a work to trust in. Faith is the means. Christ is the basis. How often people say, I need enough works, I need enough tears, I need enough sorrow, I need enough love before I trust Christ. No, it's just as I am. True faith takes an object, and that object is Christ. So often people come as if they're being humble and saying, you know, he can't quite receive me. I'm too wicked. I don't have any emotion at all. I don't have this or I don't have that. What they're saying is, I need to present something to the Lord for Him to accept. No, we come to Him and say, I am all rags. I am filthy, rotten. I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. Lord, I come as I am and I receive you as you are. I believe on you. He was believed on in the world. Thank God that he can be closed with in this life. That's closure. There was closure that morning. It was just an assurance in my heart when I went up to that room with Ted that I had believed on Christ. I had closed with him. I clung to him. It was Christ that lived and died for me. I was a filthy, rotten sinner. And I believed on Christ. He saved me. He is the only Savior. And it tells us here that He is the coronated and enthroned King. He was received up into glory. Literally, He was taken up into glory. Now, the amazing thing is, as we come to the close of this confession of faith, What's the conspicuously absent in it? Have you ever thought about that? I would have expected them to write, no doubt there were other statements that they made. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, crucified on a tree, and raised from the dead. Where are those statements that are so important in the gospel? It's not that they're missing, but this statement speaks of Christ's active obedience. This statement is emphasizing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. Certainly, He was vindicated by the Spirit when He was crucified. He was seen by angels that He was not guilty. But that was part of His humiliation, as it were. And being received up into glory includes His resurrection as the beginning of His exaltation. The fact that they're conspicuously absent actually emphasizes them. It's not saying that the crucifixion and resurrection were not integral to the gospel, because the gospel is described as Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day. But if you notice in 1 Corinthians 15, it doesn't include the ascension either. So different statements are to be put together. But this particular statement emphasizes His active obedience. That's what's highlighted. He was manifest in the flesh. In His obedience, He was justified by the Spirit and seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles and believed on the world. And He was received up into glory. He was the enthroned and He was the coronated King. Why was He taken up into heaven? The Lord Jesus was coronated and enthroned. And that included Pentecost, where throngs of people recognized that He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That more believed on Him when He was enthroned and coronated than when He was on the earth. Jesus Christ is the King with His crown seated on the throne at the right hand of God. You see, He's accomplished our atonement, our redemption. He's waiting for the rest of His elect to come to Christ, to receive Him, before He stands and He exits and He returns in power and great glory. The secret has been unveiled, who the Messiah is, who Christ is. The secret of Christmas, the Savior's been born unto us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it's upon His shoulders that our government rests. The salvation of our soul rests. The judgment of the nations rests. We receive Him today. It's not in cryptic language anymore. There are countless believers, men and women and boys and girls, that received Him while the message was secretive, as it were. Now it's full-blown for all the nations to know and see. Can you say, Christ is in me, the hope of glory? The secret has been revealed to me, the secret to godliness, to true religion. I don't want a sham religion. I don't want a mere profession. I don't want a mask. I want the real thing. I want to close with Christ. Receive Him today. Believe on Him. Christian, are there sins that you have not confessed that still cling to you and weigh you down? And you could be labeled today a backslider. Christ is a mere profession these days. Your heart is cold. You can't look at a lost sinner with a burden anymore. It's a burden that they're in your way in a line in the store. They're in your way in a car on a road. Do you ever simply look at a soul and say, I wonder if they're saved? Is there something I could say? Do you come to church and look to edify believers, care for their souls? Is prayer a thing of the past? Oh, you haven't ceased saying prayers. But prayer coming from the heart is a foreign thing these days. Prayer closet is a thing of the past. It's a chore. It's a guilt thing to read the Bible anymore. It used to be my favorite thing of the day. Jesus is here to receive you again. He wants first place in your heart. We yield to the Lord Jesus fresh today. Great is the secret to godliness. That's our confession. The secret has been unveiled, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Holy Spirit, seen by angels and demons, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. I believe him. And received up into glory. He's crowned. He's enthroned. He's going to return again. Let us spread this good news. Let us share with others this secret that has been unveiled for all to read, for all to know, for all to believe. May God use us.